All right, make sure you're in fellowship as continue here in the doctrine of faith. Roman numeral 2, we'll look at the vocabulary used for faith in the Greek and the Hebrew. A in the Greek, our primary verb is point one, pistuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. That's a transliteration. It's the verb. It's used 241 times. It means to consider something to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust, to believe, have faith in. This transitive verb, it takes both a subject and an object. It's used in the New Testament for the act of believing. A couple of examples there is Matthew 8:13. Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed." The servant was healed that very hour. James 2:23. The scripture was filled with said, which says, "And Abraham believed God." So you see the centurion being the subject of faith in Matthew, and then God being the object of faith here in James. "And it was reckoned to him as righteousness." He is called a friend of God. Then the noun, the cognate noun, is point two, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It's used 243 times, a couple times more than the verb. This feminine noun may be used one of two ways. It can refer to active faith, which we'll deal with here more in depth in the doctrine, sub-point A. Active faith with the believing based on the reliability of the one communicating the information. We saw Matthew 8:13, Matthew 8:10. "And Jesus heard this, he marveled, said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith in it with anyone in Israel.'" The centurion believing that Christ could heal. And then 9:2, "And behold, they were bringing to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith," they believed that he would heal them, "said to the paralytic, 'Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" Oh, if he just hadn't have said that. But the religious crowd took issue with that one, if you like to read ahead sometimes. So that's active faith. Then it's used in a passive sense as a synonym for Bible doctrine called, quote, the faith, end quote. Such as it's used in Acts 6:7. "And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith, to the truth of Bible doctrine." So there you see the passive sense, Acts 13:8. When Paul's first missionary journey here, had opposition. Obviously, there were people that made their living off of performing what they would people would think would be a supernatural feat, magicians, as they might be called. And they gathered a great following, and there was one who took opposition with them, Elymas, verse 8, the magician, for thus his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Those who might otherwise could do something about how he felt they were damaging his business. That's just paraphrasing there. Then Jude verse 3, if you will. On one chapter. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, Jude here being the half-brother of Jesus, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, that's the realm of Bible doctrine, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And then in the Hebrew, point B, the verb, so point one is aman, A-M-A-N. The verb used 138 times, translated to confirm, support, believe, have faith. Then two, the noun is emuna, E-M-U-N-A-H. Used 49 times, translated firmness, steadfastness, fidelity, faithful, faith. The nuances are determined by the context. All right. Roman numeral 3 now addresses five uses of the term faith in the Bible. Just like other words in the Bible, words can be used to denote different aspects or different nuances of a like idea, like love, as we understand the term love, agapao versus phileo, both terms translated generally in English, love. One denotes friendship, the other denotes love as expressed by the attributes of the one expressing. So you have terms like that. And faith is used in terms of different contexts. And the first one that we look at here is misplaced faith. That's where most of mankind puts their faith, is misplaced. So the majority of the human race here, I know both unbelievers and believers, places their faith in something other than God's Word. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 11. An example here, the majority of mankind in the last days, especially at the appearance of Antichrist, which will capitalize on misplaced faith at that point in history. As Paul is teaching here, the lawless one, that is the Antichrist, that is in view here, the man of lawlessness, son of destruction. So obviously, the regime, the platform, will be one that is antinomian in regards to the divine viewpoint. Even within the certain moral and ethical codes, otherwise it has been held predominantly by humanity. You know, like in the subject of marriage and homosexuality and things, the Antichrist is obviously going to counterfeit and yet seek to put aside Bible doctrine in regards to what he represents and holds to and expects the world to hold to worship him in this respect, hence the man of lawlessness. See, you can be antinomian in the civil world, obviously lawless in regards to civil laws and things of that nature, but there is spiritual antinomianism that is dominant throughout the human race. He's also called the son of destruction. And verse 8 here, for our intents and purposes, and then that lawless one will be revealed when the Lord will slay with his breath, with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. The Antichrist is only going to be given 7 years to under the possession of Satan for half of it, literally, but obviously it's the satanic agenda to carry out and try to establish his world rule. And God, Christ is going to put an end to it. It's going to look hopeless. Mankind, Jerusalem, especially Israel, it will look like they're out. Israel was reestablished as a nation in 1948. We're here to tell you that they're here to stay. There may be times that looks iffy, but they're here to stay. And it's going to get real iffy during the tribulational period. When the Antichrist, who deceives the government, understand, these are people go off goofy extremes one way or the other in regard to certain aspects of Scripture. That Israel can do no wrong is one extreme. Man, you haven't read the Bible at all if you say that. At this point in time in history, at least under their rulership and leadership in regards to their country, they are going to be directed down the path to accept Antichrist as the Christ. They support him, and they put his image in the temple. And hence it tells you that there are those, obviously, who are still extremely negative in regards to doctrine, which most of the Jews throughout history, especially since the church age dispensation, have been negative to gospel phase one. And you have your exceptions. But either way, and they will fall for it. And it will look, and then Antichrist is deceiving them. And he gathers all the armies of the world that he orchestrates under his rulership of the European Union. That's where he will be stationed at, the EU, the nations, the combined nations that was developed. And he will operate in that capacity and bring together the armies of the North, the South, along with those of the West to come in at the end and go in, and it is intended to raise Israel and basically put them out and establish his own domain, if you will, in that regards. And it's going to look helpless, but Christ at the end will come in and the remnant will be saved. There will be a remnant of the population that comes out of Israel that will be sufficient for their deliverance and for God's plan to continue to propel them into the future for all eternity. But anyway, that's the background. That is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. See, a satanic influence, satanic orchestration, the spirit of the world. That which dominates the spirit of the world, verse 9, with all power and signs and false wonders. If you don't know doctrine, and you don't embrace doctrine, you don't have faith in doctrine, at this point in time, you're going to be easy prey. You're going to fall for this, because people are going to see stuff that they've never seen before. David Blaine will have a back seat. Never seen a magician do anything like this. See, the supernatural powers that they're going to be given during this time. And without doctrine, people will fall for it. See, doctrine is your salvation. It's our salvation. So that we don't fall into the pits of the human viewpoint and the spirit of the world otherwise that's contradictory in regard to the plan of God. And the fall for even the worst of evils that will come upon the human race. In verse 10, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, the human viewpoint agenda is part of the category of evil. Human viewpoint is part of category evil. Now, you got to understand, evil is not just what we might consider those bad things in life. Murder, stealing, lying, things of that nature. There is another form of evil that Satan promotes. It's called human good. It is a form of evil because it does not embrace and utilize the righteousness of God in regards to its execution and application. The tree in the Garden of Eden is called the tree of good and evil. It's not good like most people would recognize, oh, well, they just did good things in regards to being nice or whatever. Versus things that are generally categorized as bad. No, it was those two primary sections of evil that Satan utilizes under his counterfeit rules to get people to operate under in regards to this world. The big humanitarian movements generally defines and exposes this type of good. Human good. Anything we do out of fellowship is human good. It's not divinely sponsored. Divinely sponsored is the filling of God the Holy Spirit in the application of doctrine that you engage in. And see, how many Christians actually know that? Everybody, and of course, you know, for society, definitely good generally takes precedence over anything bad that causes destruction and harm on people. But still, it does nothing to please God in regards to what is going on. In that respect. So human good is part of the category of evil and wickedness that one must be privy to as an adjusted believer so that they don't fall into this rope being corralled into Satan's world of thinking. Unbelievers engage in good all the time. What, is that getting into heaven? Is God just going to reward him for all eternity for this stuff? Different types of agendas and things of people. Their organizations. What they stand for, etc. They do good. Well, they help children. They support financially hospitals and all other kinds of stuff. Hey, you take any large corporation, and it's almost demanded that they engage in charitable work throughout because they recognize the principle that's universal. What goes around comes around. And you do good to people, it's going to come back to you. And, of course, theirs is the agenda in regards to making money or whatever in regards to their business. See, these are the things, these are kind of things that our thoughts are so, generally speaking, deeper than the normal human being that's walking on this planet as they perceive the plan of God otherwise in their life. Anton LaVey, in the Satanic Bible, that Bible itself that he wrote had a whole section on doing good so that you can become wealthy, become rich, see, things of that nature. So wickedness, understand wickedness in its complete form. sin, just like understanding sin, is while it's expressed in terms of the mental attitude and verbal and overt sins as they are so described in the Bible, every one of those is some aspect of disobedience to the truth of Bible doctrine somewhere. But anyway, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, his message is going to have an overtone of goodness. We're going to save the world. We're going to save the planet. Those cows aren't going to destroy the ozone anymore. We're going to manufacture your meat and create it out of some kind of chemicals that we got going. It turns to plastic afterwards or whatever. You know, you hear some of these stories about McDonald's burgers and how they sit out and can be out for weeks and they still get in and they still look all right. You know, we're normal meat, putrid and everything else. What are people putting? What are we putting in our bodies? Well, just call the manufacturers, find out. Again, it's you know, you're just going to have to tolerate me in regards to these last days of all this stuff that's going on. I feel it's part of my job at least to get the warning. You know, people want to turn your attention to everything else in the world except for the things that are actually causing the problem. But anyway. Verse 9, that is one according is coming as according to the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders, with all deception and wickedness for those who perish. The unbelievers are going to truly fall for this, that he is really the Savior of the world. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved or delivered. What they rejected was Bible doctrine. They accepted the lie. And verse 11 is the judgment that comes upon people who are negative to doctrine. And for this reason, God will send upon them, that's negative volition, people who will not receive the love of the truth. In the previous verse, a deluding influence so that they might believe what is the lie, literally, that which is false. So, there's a pretty good example of misplaced faith. 1 John 4:1. We read that earlier, first class. Do not believe every spirit. The test of spirits. False prophets, false teachers are out there in the world. You say, well, Ken, how do I know you're not one of those? Well, get in fellowship to begin with, and then look at the Bible. We will always take you to the Bible. We have no other means of transparency other than the very exhortation before every Bible class to give you opportunity to be in fellowship and then take you to the Scriptures. That's our transparency. And you're in fellowship. You read it. You can see for yourself. See. But if you don't practice those things, then I probably will not appeal to you for very long. If at all. So misplaced faith, recognized earlier, active faith to actually believe or exercise faith, and we further subcategorize that as point one, saving faith, or what we call phase one salvation. We also will refer to it as salvation adjustment to the justice of God. 1 John 5:1, example of saving faith where the object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves a child born of Him. People say they love God, they believe God. If they reject Jesus Christ, it's nothing but empty words. they truly do not. But yet they deceive themselves to think that they do. Just like people deceive themselves, even though they have the physical genetics to show otherwise, that somehow now they're an opposite sex of what they were born with. Man, you talk about self-deception. That's the SGA for you. That's how destructive it can be. So saving faith, phase one, salvation, just examples here. Two, then we have what we refer to as inhale faith. Inhale faith is the belief in accepting Bible doctrine, hearing the word, and believing it. That is applicable to our phase two. Now obviously, you hear the truth in the gospel message phase one too. But there, the object of faith, you put your faith into the person of Jesus Christ. Then in phase two, your faith extends beyond that into the truth of Bible doctrine in addition to your faith to Christ. So inhale faith or the belief in accepting Bible doctrine as true at the point of hearing. At the point of hearing. Hebrews 4:2. For indeed we have had good news proclaimed to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united with faith in those who heard. Example there, referring to the Exodus generation of the Jews. And that's phase two faith. The Exodus generation, those who left Egypt, that came about to Jacob's relocation there with his son Joseph ruling. The majority of all those Jews were believers. However, as believers, they were negative to Bible doctrine otherwise. They would not apply doctrine under their periods of testing, constantly take an issue with their communicator, Moses, in regards to his teaching, etc. In fact, every male 20 years and older that left Egypt, God killed them out in the desert. His original intention was for them to be tested through a series of tests, maybe over a year or whatever, and then take them on into the promised land. But they failed to receive the blessing because they were negative to the truth of doctrine that cut them off from that blessing. The exceptions to those who were killed was, as we know, Joshua and Caleb. And Moses, he was unique in the whole situation. So they didn't believe all that Moses would tell them. And they took issue with it, as we've seen some of the funnier examples, like when the manna, the bread out of heaven, that God was going to supernaturally provide for them to feed them. And Moses sit there and lined it out for them, everything that's going to happen here. This is what's going to happen. And you're going to wake up, and there's going to be this wafer-like stuff on the ground. It's going to be have all the nourishment, all the vitamins and everything you need in order to have a healthy life. And you're only supposed to pick up a certain amount for you and your family, an omer apiece or whatever. And don't leave anything left over, or else it'll spoil. And the Sabbath, take up two parts of it. So that you don't have to go out on the Sabbath and do it yourself. You can kick back and somebody can feed you manna in bed, whatever. And of course, here it comes. It rains down on them in the morning. And what's the first thing out of the Jews' mouth? Manhu. You know what that means? It means, what is it? What is it? Here you go. Good grief. Anyway. Inhale faith. See. Three, then, is exhale faith. That's the application of doctrine. Exhale faith, or the acting upon the faith in application, also known as works. James 1, 23 through 25. James hammers on the necessity of application of doctrine in regards to believers' life for their life to be profitable spiritually and acceptable before God. Now, he will use terminology that is synonymous to phase one faith also, such as terms of justification and reconciliation and things of this nature. But he's applying it in a phase two category, because you've got these people out there in the world that will often reject books like James, or they'll look at James and say, "Well, see, you got to be good. You got to do works to be saved. Paul wasn't giving you the real message," and they'll try to work them off of each other rather than to harmonize it like you're supposed to. See, but anyway, in terms of Bible doctrine and the responsibility for all of us of hearing the truth of doctrine, James 1, 23 through 25, verse 21, first of all, the exhortation is to get in fellowship, to isolate the sin nature. Therefore, putting aside, verse 21, all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, that is, anything that the SCA is cranked out. And how do you put it aside? You rebound. In humility, that is, under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls, and this is deliverance from loss of eternal reward, phase 3. That's a phase 2 deliverance. And verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We're not here just to become some type of walking encyclopedia in regards to the Bible. We're here to learn and be instructed in regards to how we are to live our life. We call it the Christian way of life. That is the truth of Bible doctrine. And how do you evidence that you believe doctrine? It's only through application. Otherwise, it's just empty words. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, freedom in Christ, and abides by it, that means you establish your life accordingly. And not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So we come to Bible class. The Bible doctrine doesn't give a hoot who we are when it comes to our persons. All it cares about is the truth itself. All it cares about is what God has revealed to us. And what we hear, it may go against us or it may go for us, depending on whether we're adjusted or we're maladjusted in any area of our life. And you come to Bible class, and obviously it often shows us all the spiritual sins we got on our face. See, you know, like looking in the mirror, and you go, oh man, or you're disheveled, you need to shave, you need to comb your hair wire. You don't want to go out looking in public like that. You look in the mirror, and you see it. But the person that has no really regard for that, they just turn around, they forget about it, and they walk out, and everybody goes, man, why don't you at least comb your hair before you came to work? Or whatever. Go wash your face. That's the one my mom was always big on. Wash your face. They're freckles. No, they don't come off. And so it is. You come to Bible class, and we lay it out for you. The doctrine lays it out for you. All right, this is how God views you. And either you believe it, and you go out and you apply it, or you just walk out and just leave doctrine at the door. So obviously we understand the first line of defense or evidence in regards to one who is positive is being in Bible class first and foremost, getting the doctrine. But then after that, that's not the end-all, be-all in regards to living a Christian life. Then you've got to hear the doctrine, and then you've got to apply it, then you've got to do it, and you've got to make your spiritual advance, hopefully, obviously, all the way to maturity and the whole to the end. And then chapter 2, verses 14, 17 through 18. What use is it, my brothers, if a man says he has faith, that's active faith there, but he has no works, can that faith save him? And here the active faith is seen in the context of works, exhale faith. And then you have a couple of examples that follows up that. In verse 17, here in 18, even so, faith, if it has no works, this is phase two, is dead. But what kind of death are we looking at here? An operational death before God. We know a dead person is useless for anything to help anybody or to do anything for anybody. And so, spiritually, we are perceived to see by God to be operationally dead. If you're not making application, by itself, as standing alone, it's not being used for its intended purposes. To live your Christian life accordingly. In verse 18, but some of them may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith, active faith, by my exhale faith, by my works. I'll show you my inhale faith by my exhale faith. And then the final one here of uses of faith is, as we know, the passive faith, point C, where Bible doctrine is the object of faith, also known as, quote, the Christian faith. We may repeat some of these here, but I can't always remember what we've seen, what we've done and haven't. Acts 6, 7. Yeah, we read this earlier. The word of God kept on spreading. The number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Acts 13, 8. There, that one Elymas seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. 14, 22. Apostles, disciples, teaching the doctrine, strengthening the souls of the disciples, verse 22, encouraging them to continue in the faith, that's Bible doctrine, and saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, you will be tested. I don't want you to walk out of here and think that it's going to be a life through rose-colored glasses if you get on doctrine and stay on doctrine. You will be tested. And it's not always, the biggest tests are not always external. It can be very internal from your own SGA. So be aware. People get thrown off balance spiritually because, you know, that they think, well, if I do this, if I get on doctrine, then everything's going to be hunky-dory in my life. Read your Bible. It's not the way it works. It's not that way in real life for anybody. They think that these people with all the billions of, and some even trillions of dollars, that their life is just hunky-dory. Oh, give me a break. They have common human problems the same as we have. 16:5, the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily early on during the apostolic period. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. That goes along with what James is saying. Don't walk out the door and leave doctrine behind you. It should be on your mind. It should become second nature in regards to your thinking doctrine. Eventually should be in your life. Once you start walking into it, it starts immediately to do that. And before long, everything that you are receiving in terms of, and seeing and observing in life and thinking for yourself, etc., you're comparing it to what does the doctrine say about that? But it's just natural for those who have a good frame of reference and who are intent in regards to doing God's will. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Galatians 1:23. Regards to Paul and the saints at Galatia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea and Jerusalem, which were in Christ, their position of union and faith, saving faith. But only they kept hearing verse 23, he who once persecuted us is now proclaiming the faith which he once tried to destroy. Never know where Paul's volition will come from. Galatians 6:10. Again, Paul being a great example of that. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. That's divine good. And especially to those who are the household of the faith. That is, the local church that holds to the truth of Bible doctrine. Ephesians 4:5. There's one body, verse 4, one spirit. That's the universal church, is one body, one spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope, confident expectation of your calling. One Lord, Jesus Christ. One faith, that's Bible doctrine. One baptism, again, that's God the Holy Spirit. And in Philippians 1:25-27. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you, Paul to the Philippians, all for your progress and joy in the faith, in the sphere of the truth of Bible doctrine. That's where you find this capacity of happiness and true fellowship and union with one another. See. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You went to the cross, died for your sins so that you can isolate your sin nature, so that you don't have to follow the spirit of the world. You don't have to follow a human viewpoint. You can get in fellowship. You can learn Bible doctrine. You can apply Bible doctrine. You can serve God, see. And hence we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, to show evidence that we're able to isolate our sin nature. Put it aside and be victorious over it, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, this ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, or a collective spirit, if you will, in that regards, with one mind that's being like-minded, striving together for the faith, the content of the gospel, for what it stands for. Colossians 1:23, which we'll dissect here before long. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, was made a minister. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? A recognition of their positive volition, their faithfulness, fidelity to doctrine as a local church. As we night and day, verse 10, keep praying most earnestly that we may see your faith that is the preferred means of fellowship is face to face in the communication of the doctrine in the same fashion, and may complete what is lacking in your faith, any further doctrine to have the privilege to go in, Paul, and actually be able to give them more doctrine on his part as a communicator. That's one of the aspects of being an apostle or a communicator of doctrine, is the privilege to be able to impart the truth of doctrine to others, see. Whatever one may have learned previous to that, to maybe we can add to the kettle for you. We can add to the pot and give you more doctrine, see. 1 Timothy 1, 2. To Timothy, my trustworthy child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, in the sphere of doctrine. 3:9, 1 Timothy 3:9. The godliness code for deacons. Part of it is verse 9, holding to the mystery of the faith, truth of doctrine, with a clear conscience. Recognizing that one is maintaining their fidelity to their NPR in their service to the church as a deacon, see, and that they too support the ministry and the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine on their own part. That's what all that collectively points out. Then 4, 1, and 6, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is contextually in view here, explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. They will depart from sound doctrine. As we know in our period of history in the church, we are in a lukewarm period. We're in the Laodicean period. People are taking a mixture of error and throw it in with the doctrine. See, truth and error. And hence, they're tepid before God and is repugnant to Him. He vomits this out of His mouth because of this. In part. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. This also applies in regards to the ministries of churches teaching false doctrine. As they let go of sound doctrine in history, the churches do, and believers, not only do they just go in complete reversionism and leave church and go to some cult. No, it looks at the fact that when false doctrine is taught within a church, it is no better than doctrine of demons. See, this whole idea of the importance of Bible doctrine, you need to read the doctrine and the importance of Bible doctrine to understand it, that human viewpoint somehow is all right. No, it's doctrine of demons. See, why a pastor hammers on these things over and over and over. People reject doctrine, rationalize, and do other things with regard to doctrine and insert their own little human viewpoint, and you call it the task. I mean, that's your job. If you're not doing that, then you're not very much of a trustworthy pastor, if you ask me. Verse 6, and pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith. That's the truth of doctrine. And the sound doctrine which you have been following. Not only is it the words of Scripture, but it's sound words, it's sound interpretation. Then 5:8, a lot of exhortation here, use of this word in Timothy, that if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith. The responsibilities under the truth of doctrine be taught, one's responsibility as the head of the house to keep a job and try to support their family, etc. And it's worse than an unbeliever, the bum, you know. Paul says, you don't work, you don't eat. That's a far cry from what you find out there in society today, in our society. You don't work, that's fine. We'll take people that do work, and we'll give you some of their money, and they'll support you. See, that's the kind of stuff that's being tried to be passed in regards to our government. 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Not all evil, just all sorts of evil. You got money, you got freedom to go out and do what you want. Next thing you know, you're distracted. You're away from doctrine. And from which some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. Got to have the Almighty Buck. That's what they're going to worship. That's what they're going to pursue. See. And pierce themselves with many a sorrow as God intervenes with divine discipline and things of that nature. Verse 12, fight the good fight. Of faith, this fighting, holding to the fidelity of doctrine in regards to one's life. Verse 21, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith, and in terms of Timothy as a pastor to guard himself as well, because that will guard the church in that terms. Titus 1:13, or 2 Timothy 3:8. Hang on, we'll get through these verses. We can start fresh Tuesday. I'll give you your money's worth today. Hang on. Here, Paul makes mention by name. People that, just like Moses had in his own life, that were antagonistic towards him. And stumbling block. Just as John's... He had the same thing that here he's talking in regards to Moses, what happened to him. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men who opposed the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards to faith. Doctrine points these people out. It tells you who's right and who's wrong. See, then Titus 1:13. This testimony is true, for this cause reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith. Titus, another pastor teacher. We want to be sound in the faith, be thinking doctrine correctly, and not haphazardly, not becoming cavalier or apathetic in regards to it. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes, our attention on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He is the Word. Jesus in you, as he so refers himself in John. Who for the joy plus age set before him endured the cross. He knew the promises of God for what it meant to be Messiah in his humanity. He knew he was going to be exalted. He drew off that for encouragement. Jude chapter 3, verse 3, we read that earlier, I believe. And then verse 20. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Then finally, Revelation 2:13, to the church of Pergamum. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith. In terms of the gospel versus the attack that came through in the beginning of Roman Catholicism, as it fits here prophetically in regards to this context. Even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells, he was a martyr to hold to the faith. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.